Well, as you may well know, on a Sunday evening, when I've been preaching, I've been going through the Ten Commandments. And we began at the last commandment, you shall not covet. And we've been working backwards, I suppose, towards the first. Well, as the summer's coming up, and it seems as though many people will be away, and I'll be away a little bit, after we've looked at honour your father and your mother, we're going to take a little break for the summer. And then maybe October time, around about that, we'll get back into the Ten Commandments with the Sabbath day. But tonight, we're going to be looking at this commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is given you. And we've got three sections to this sermon this evening. And the first section is this. What's the commandment? What is the Lord commanding us to do? Well, the commandment begins with honour, doesn't it? So what does it mean to honour? What does this word honour mean? Well, literally, the word itself means to be heavy or to have great value or worth. So how are we to act towards our parents? Well, what was it that Aretha Franklin wanted? She wanted R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you know what it means to me. Well, and that's the way that God wants us to act towards our parents. Respect. Honour. To act both publicly and privately towards them in a way that shows that they are worthy of our honour and respect. But immediately that poses a problem. Immediately this commandment throws up a difficulty then, doesn't it? Because some parents ain't good parents. Some parents have done some really bad things. So there might be someone and they say, well, how can I respect, how can I honour my father or my mother after they've treated me the way they have? And the answer to this is that we honour them not necessarily because of their character, not necessarily because of what they've done, but we honour them because of their position. And to understand that, we have to go right back to the beginning. Why did God make us? Well, the opening chapters of the Bible makes it very clear that you and I and the whole human race were created in God's image. We were made to reflect what God is like. So before you came out this afternoon, what did you do? You looked in the mirror and you were... You looked to check that you were okay before you walked out the door. And if that mirror is an accurate mirror, then it gave you an accurate reflection of what you look like. Well, we as human beings were made to be a reflection of what God is like. We were created in His image. We were made to look, think, speak, and act in a way that reflects what God is like. And not just us as individuals, but also us in our relationships, in the way that we interact with each other. Human relationships were designed to reflect what God is like. So that leads us to the next question. What is God like? Well, you may have noticed a feature in the hymns that we've sung speaking of the Trinity or God in three persons. There is one God. The Bible makes that clear. But this one God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. If you watch the Royal Wedding, you will have seen the Archbishop of Canterbury, and when he pronounced Will and Kate husband and wife, he pronounced them husband and wife in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's plenty that we wouldn't agree with what the Archbishop of Canterbury says, but in that, he's right. There is one God, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three persons. The clearest place in the Bible where we read of this is in the book of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus speaks of one name. But within that one name consists the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's really significant. Because that means that at the heart of who God is, at the very core of who God is a relationship. But how is this relationship defined? Well, all three persons within the Godhead are equally and fully God. It's not that the Father is 33.3% God and the Son is the same and the Spirit is the same. No. Each person is equally and fully God. And yet, although they're equal, there's nevertheless a distinction in their roles. And there's nevertheless a hierarchy of authority within the Godhead. So we see that in a couple of places in the Bible. We read firstly that it was the Father who sent the Son. Jesus said, "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me." The Son didn't send the Father sent the Son. And Jesus as the Son, though equally God, willingly was submissive to his Father. He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He says, "I'm not here to do what I want. I'm here to do what my Father wants." And we read in John's Gospel chapter 15 that it was both the Father and the Son who send the Holy Spirit. But how can they be equal and yet there be a hierarchy of authority? Well, think of a work situation. Think of you and your boss. Are you equal? Well, yeah, of course you are. You're both human beings. His life isn't worth more than yours. Your life isn't worth more than his. You're both equal. But within the company, there's a hierarchy of authority. So in his position, he has authority over you, even though you're equal. And this is the same in the Godhead. All three persons are equal, and yet there's a hierarchy of authority. And the last thing to say on what God is like is this. That although there's a hierarchy of authority, there's nevertheless total agreement. Being one God, there's no disagreement in the Godhead. There's no disagreement of any kind between the three persons of the Godhead. They are totally united in all they do and in all they want to do. When the Father sent the Son didn't come like a grumpy teenager, sulking and doing something he didn't want to do. No. Jesus was pleased to do what his Father had determined. In fact, he said this, "My food," i.e. what I live for, what keeps me going, "is to do the will of him who sent me." So between the three persons of the Godhead, there's total agreement. Okay, so that's been pretty deep. But we needed to go deep in order to understand why our human relationships display the image of God. If at the heart of the Godhead is a relationship of Father, Son and Holy Ghost, that explains, doesn't it, why we as human beings, we're relational. We love others. We enjoy each other's company. We hate loneliness. Why is that? It's because we were created in the image of a God who at his very core, there is a relationship. And therefore, having been created in his image, made to reflect what he is like, our human relationships were designed to show what God is like. And the clearest relationship in which we see what God is like, or something of what God is like, is in the relationship between a parent and a child. So imagine for a moment a giant picture frame. And in this giant picture frame is a dad and his son. They're both equal. They're both human beings. Their life, the lives of them both, have equal value, but there's nevertheless a position of authority and a position of submission. That dad is in a position of authority and therefore should be honoured and respected by his son. The parent-child relationship was designed to show us something of the relationship which is at the very heart of God himself. And so if we understand that, well then we begin to understand the importance of this commandment. We begin to understand why this commandment is where it is. It's before you shall not murder. It's before you shall not commit adultery. Why? Because at the very heart of this commandment is bound up with the image of God. And because we were created in his image, because we were made to reflect what God is like, this parent-child relationship that this commandment speaks of, it's fundamental to us, isn't it? It's fundamental to the good of us as individuals. It's fundamental to the good of the family. Is fundamental, actually, to the good of society. Why? Because within this commandment is bound up the image of God. So if this commandment is that important, and if this relationship between a parent and a child is to show us what God is like, then we have to ask this. How can we live this commandment out? How can we actually live according to this commandment? And firstly, we're going to come back to that initial difficulty. What if someone has got a bad parent? You know, we live in a world ruined by sin, don't we? As much as we might like it to be, or maybe we wouldn't like it to be, you know, life, real life, it ain't like Little House on the Prairie, is it? Real life can be horrible at times. Why? Because we live in a world ruined by man's sin. And therefore, if we've had a difficult upbringing, and if maybe our parents have done some very wrong things, if maybe they've used that God-given authority to do a great act of wickedness, if that's the case, even so, we are still commanded to honour them. This commandment doesn't say, honour good parents. It simply says, honour your father and your mother. However, having said that, this commandment is not taking the side of an abusing parent against an abused child. And this commandment is not saying that crimes should go unpunished. This commandment is not saying that wrong things should be swept under the carpet. God hates child abuse, and it will never go unpunished. And it may be, therefore, that a relationship between a parent and a child has been so damaged that it cannot be repaired. But even so, the Lord commands that child, in whatever capacity they can, to honour their parent, even if it's simply in the way that they speak about them. And you know, many Christians can testify that when Jesus came into their life and he changed them on the inside and he gave them a new heart, that actually they did find the power to forgive even their abusive parents. But of course, that's not the situation for most of us, is it? Most of us have loving parents, or have had loving parents, who have cared for us and wanted the best for us. And so what does this commandment say to us? Well, to every one of us, no matter what our age is this evening, it tells us this, that we are to show our parents respect, i.e. not to back chat, not to run them down behind their backs, not to speak to them or about them in a disrespectful way, and to care for them as they've cared for us. We're to show them honour on the basis of their position of authority. What about children of a certain age, though? Well, you know, if you're a kid this evening, or if you're a younger person, what does this commandment say to you? Well, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Paul says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, kids, your mum tells you to tidy your room. What's your reaction? Or older people, your parents ask you to be home by a certain time. Do you do it? Well, the God who has created you commands you to be obedient to them. And not a begrudging obedience. You know, not sulking and because you're doing something you don't want to do. No, God wants real obedience. Obedience that flows from the heart. Obedience so that even if that particular task is something you don't want to do, actually you'll do it, and you'll do it with pleasure because it pleases your parent that you obey them. What about though if you're not a kid? You know, what if you're older than that? What does this commandment say to you? Well, if we have older parents or grandparents, and bear in mind, in the Hebrew language, which is the language of which the Bible was written, the Old Testament part of the Bible, that is, there's no word for grandfather. When it speaks of father, it speaks of your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather. There's no word for grandfather in the Hebrew. So what does this commandment say to you if you've got elderly parents or elderly grandparents? Well, what did the Apostle Paul say again? He said, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. So if you've got elderly parents or elderly grandparents, what's this commandment telling you? Well, it's saying that the NHS is not primarily responsible for their care. You are. Now, of course, we're thankful for the NHS. And it may be that at times an elderly person has to go into residential care or into hospital, and that's best for them. It's best for their health. But this commandment is saying that elderly people ain't to be shipped off, moved out of the way so that their kids can just get on with their life. Even if practical care is delegated, the responsibility isn't. God holds children and grandchildren responsible for the care of their elderly parents. And this commandment, therefore, having looked just at how we could live it out, this commandment is a really important commandment, isn't it? You just think of some of the things you see on the news. Those who are known as feral youths. Older people mistreated. The London riots in August. All of these different events that we see in our society, actually, they fall within the remit of this commandment. And if we lived in accordance with this commandment, how different a country we would be. How different our family life would be. And we can see how important this commandment is, because this commandment has a blessing attached to it. We read, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land the Lord your God is giving you. When this commandment was given, the children of Israel were about to head into their own land. And God said, if you keep this commandment, your days will be long upon the earth. But to disobey this commandment carried serious consequences. Let me read to you one passage from Deuteronomy. These are quite shocking words to many of us, probably. We read this. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the town are to stone him to death. To disobey this commandment in ancient Israel carried the death penalty. This commandment is serious. The image of God is bound up in this commandment. And therefore, the good of the individual, the good of the family, the good of society as a whole is bound up with this commandment. And therefore, when we break this commandment, there are serious consequences. Because God considers the honouring of parents a very serious thing. So that brings us to our second section. And it's a short section. And it's simply this, that we're all guilty, aren't we? As we see the highest standard of what it means to honour our parents, to respect them, to speak about them and to them in a respectful way, to care for them, to love them, to show them honour. Boy, oh boy, do we see we're guilty. What one of us can say that we have truly kept this commandment? We've all been that little kid who's told a barefaced lie to his parents to get himself out of trouble, haven't we? We've all been that kid who chose to ignore or disobey what his parents said. We've all been that grumpy teenager who ran upstairs, swearing under our breath and slamming the door behind us. And we've all been that teenager who, when our parents tried to get close to us and befriend us, we cut them off and we were spiteful and we were horrible to them. And we made it very, very clear that we wanted nothing to do with them. None of us have respected them like we should have we? Whether we're old or young, we've all at times spoken about them in a way that's dishonouring and disrespectful. And maybe if you have got older parents or grandparents, and caring for them and looking for them has been frustrating, and it can be frustrating, can't it? And yet maybe that frustration is descended into resentment. And it's got to the point where maybe some people are just thinking, just hurry up and die so that I can get on with my life. Is that honouring? And therefore, friends, if this commandment is so bound up with the image of God, and if it's so important to the Lord that we obey this commandment, then by our disobedience, by our dishonouring of our parents, we've smashed and warped and twisted that image of God in us. And we've broken families and broken society and broken individuals. We live with the consequences. And as lawbreakers, we are therefore in danger of God's judgment. And that brings us to our final section. The son that every son should be. If we realise we're guilty this evening, we realise we've broken this commandment, as I hope we all do, then we have to ask the question, well, is there forgiveness? Can I be forgiven for my sins? And if we want forgiveness, we have to look to someone who's kept this commandment, don't we? I mean, you imagine two shoplifters, and they're in their prison cell having been caught shoplifting, and one of them says to the other, he says, look, I feel really guilty. I know I shouldn't have shoplifted. Can you forgive me? Well, of course he can't forgive him. He's in there for the same reason. They're both as guilty as each other. No, if we want forgiveness, we've got to find someone who's kept this commandment. But where can we find them? We all know the old saying, don't we? Nobody's perfect. Who can I find who's kept this commandment? Even the best of people, surely, have at times dishonoured their parents. Well, only God is perfect. And so we need to look to God himself. And yet, as we were saying earlier on, the Father sent the Son. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, lived a life of obedience under his parents. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 that he went down with them, that's Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to his mother and his stepfather. And he was perfectly obedient. He never dishonoured them. But of course, as the years went on, Joseph passed away. And his mother now was a widow. So did Jesus care for her then? Well, you know, the clearest place that we can see Jesus' care for his widowed mother is as he was hanging on a cross. We read, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was hanging on a cross. He was bleeding and dying. And in that situation, he could do nothing of himself to help his widowed elderly mother. So what does he do? Well, at a time when he could have been concerned for his own suffering, and his own suffering was immense, at that time when he could have been concerned for himself, who is he concerned for? He's concerned for his elderly mother. And therefore, with those two sentences, woman, behold your son, behold your mother, he puts his mother in the hands of someone else, into her care. And it was the best care of all. Because it was the care of John, his best friend. Even whilst on the cross, Jesus kept this commandment. You've broken it. I've broken it. Every person in this world has broken it. But Jesus didn't. But of course, then we have to ask, well, how can his obedience save me? And the answer is this, that he was not simply obedient to them. He was not only obedient to Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather, no. Jesus, as God's son, was obedient to his Father in heaven. He was perfectly obedient. And where did that obedience take him? Well, firstly, that obedience took him to a garden. And he was in that garden. It was called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was crying. And he was in pain. And he prayed these words. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The awfulness and the suffering of the cross was becoming more clear and focused. And there was Jesus in the garden, praying only hours before the cross. And what is he saying? He's saying, Father, is there another way? Is there another way that sinners can be saved? And Father, if there is another way that sinners can be saved, then please, let's go that way. He's saying, Father, I don't want to go through with this. This is awful. But not what I want, what you want. When he could have turned back from the cross, he instead was obedient to what his Father wanted. And from that garden, he was taken to the cross. Why was he there? He was there because he was obedient. The book of Philippians says this, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why was Jesus there? He was there to save sinners, yes. He was there because he loved us, yes. But he was there because it was his Father's will. And of course, as we said earlier on, there was total agreement. There is total agreement within the Godhead. But nevertheless, he was there because he was honouring his Father. This was the purpose that his Father had sent him to earth for. To die on a cross, to save sinners. And as awful as it was, as painful as it was, He was nevertheless obedient to his Father. And as he hung on that cross, he endured the full horror of hell. The hell that sinners like us deserve. And yet he hung on that cross, and on that cross he descended into the very depths of hell itself as he received the punishment that sinners deserve. He hung there so that sinners could be forgiven. And friend, therefore, here this evening, we can be forgiven for our disrespectful and dishonouring attitude to our parents. We can be forgiven for breaking this commandment. We can be forgiven for breaking all the commandments. Why? Because Jesus kept this commandment. He was perfectly obedient. And his obedience took him to a cross. And if you tonight realize that you're a sinner, if you realize that you're guilty before God, then can I say to your friend, no amount of trying to do better, no amount of religion will save you. You're guilty. I'm guilty. None of us can be saved by our own goodness. We can be saved when we ask Jesus ourselves to forgive us. When we give our lives into his hands and we ask him, please forgive me, change me, make me a new person. And we can come to him with confidence, knowing that he can and will forgive us, all because he was obedient. And the obedience led him to a cross.